your life, your marriage, your finances, your happiness, your contentment can greatly improve this year. Can I get a good amen for that? And I believe that you have control over enough variables in your life, the most important variables in your life, to overcome every outside influence that would hinder that fact. You have the ability to be as successful, I believe, as you desire to be. Concerning your own life, you can make excuses, or you can take charge and just own it. Now, I refuse to allow other people or things out of my control to determine the results of my life. Your life is too precious to let other people and things control your outcomes also. So let's take charge. Let's own this thing. So some people, again, brace a little bit when you use the word success. They think of maybe extreme teachings and that sort of thing. And I just want you to be assured you're okay there. Success for you and me is defined very differently. We have kind of our own life to live. We have the will of God to fulfill in our own lives. But let me just say this. Let's agree with this definition of success. Success is a life well lived. Amen? Success is a life well lived. So look in Luke chapter 10, if you will, please, this morning. Luke chapter 10. The very first Sunday morning that we had church here in St. Joseph was in November. And I preached from the verses that just precede this on that day about the Good Samaritan. And so we come into another very familiar passage for most of us. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38 begins this way. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. New Living Translation says, listened to him. Everybody say, listen to him. Say it again. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing. Everybody say one thing. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you would teach us how to listen and hear from Jesus. And that would become the one thing more than every other thing. Like this one thing would far outweigh and overshadow every other thing in our life. We believe the words of Jesus, who said that if we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all other things in our life that we worry about, that we spend so much of our time pursuing, would fall into place. That if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things would be added to us. So teach us, we pray today, how to listen, how to hear, and how to respond. And Lord, as always, we endeavor to be doers of the word of God and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, in ancient times, and as well as today, but not as much today, one expression of hospitality would be to get your house ready and prepare a meal when you knew you were having guests. According to this passage, Martha was distracted with that very thing with much serving, perhaps preparing a meal in order to serve Jesus as her guest and as it should be. There's no assumption in this message that all we're going to do all day long is just sit around at Jesus' feet and just everything else will take care of itself. That's not what it means. But we can get our world so upside down that we're so busy and so concerned about everything else that the last thing that we do is sit down and listen at Jesus' feet. And we're just trying to get things in their proper order, in their proper priority. Amen. Well, while she was doing that, Mary, her sister, is described as sitting at Jesus' feet. Now think about this fact. How often do you suppose Jesus came to their home? Well, probably not often. We know it was a normal stop for Jesus on his way. Jericho, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, was on the way to Jerusalem. And so they were family friends. But you can't imagine that Jesus is there very often. And so I also encourage you from this that in these Jesus moments, when we have these opportunities, like on a Sunday morning church service or in a disciple group, or just sometimes you can sense in a moment when you're just in your normal everyday life, if we become more aware to in tune our ears to the voice of our Master, the voice of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the head of the church, then we won't miss those moments where we won't just plow right on through and do our normal everyday thing. Come on, somebody. But we'll learn how to stop in that moment, listen to Jesus and respond to him. God wants to use you to minister to other people. That's why you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Yes, to help you with your everyday life. Yes, to lead you and guide you in the way that you should go. But if we learn how to listen to the voice of Jesus, we won't miss those moments. We won't just keep on serving. We won't just keep on cooking. We won't just keep on cleaning. We won't just keep on plowing through that. We'll observe that moment and realize there's something more important than other things right now. And that is the Lord's agenda for our life. If we put him first place, everything else will fall into place. I know, as a pastor, you're not supposed to, in today's world, talk too much about giving and tithing and all that sort of thing. But I'll just tell you, if you learn how to put Jesus first, even in that area of your life, I mean, in today's world, I'm telling you, people are stressed out about money. You can just look at me with that look on your face if you want to. But I'm telling you, if we learn how to get things in proper perspective, things will start working out better in our life, even in that financial arena. So if you seek first, Proverbs 3 says that we should give the Lord our first fruits. That means the first and the best. I don't know why I'm on money, because it has nothing to do with my sermon. All right. Is it OK if I just kind of flow with the Spirit of God here? All right. But if you just learn how to do that, I'm telling you, your life in that area of your life will get in better order. So Mary's distracted. Martha's distracted and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha's is missing this moment. That's what I'm trying to say. Jesus is in her house. Jesus is saying life-changing things, and she can't get past everything else that needs to be done right now. She's just got her life a little bit out of order. I mean, she's a great hostess. That's wonderful. That's great. But Jesus is here, and there's nothing more important right now than to hear what he has to say. Again, I know I'm a pastor and I know I'm but we come to church on the first day of the week. Monday's not the first day of the week. Sunday's not really the weekend. Sunday really is the beginning of the week, and we give the Lord the first and best. I know some of you came in sleepy-eyed this morning. I know Sunday morning's your only day to sleep in. But when we give the Lord the first and best of our life, everything else seems to work out better. Amen. No one ever came to church and said, man, that was, well, I shouldn't say no one ever. Usually when you give the Lord the first part of your week, you're so glad that you did. Martha's missing it, while Mary is depicted as contemplative. I'm not saying that again. All right, as simple, as focused on the one thing only. She's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's focused on him. Mary is simply listening to his teaching. Mary is completely absorbed in Jesus' words. Then Martha comes in, and listen to this. She doesn't go to Mary. Martha came to Jesus and starts complaining to Jesus about her sister. And I will tell you, very good point here. When you start talking to the Lord and complaining to the Lord about other people in your life, Jesus is going to do to you just like he did to Martha. And he's going to flip it right back on you. Come on, somebody. Look, we have an accuser of the brethren, but it's not Jesus. I said, we have an accuser of the brethren. Who is that? That's Satan. Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. So when you come to Jesus and complain about other people, he's not going to side in with you. Jesus looked at Peter at the end of, you know, his time on the earth before he ascended back into heaven and told Peter about this horrible death that he was going to suffer and he was going to be a martyr for his name's sake. And you know what Peter did? He didn't say, oh, yes, Lord, I surrender myself to your will. He looked at John and said, what about him? What about that guy? And Jesus said to Peter what Jesus always says to me when I try to talk to him about other people. He said, what I do with my servant basically is between me and my servant. Let's get back to you. Martha wanted to talk to Jesus about Mary. And Jesus talked to Martha about Martha. Martha, you're troubled and worried about so many things. The only thing he said about Mary was a compliment and said she's chosen the one thing. The one thing that is necessary. Notice she doesn't rebuke her sister. She wants Jesus to do that for her. But Jesus says there's one thing necessary. One thing. Jesus said Mary has chosen the good portion and that will never be taken from her. What is this one necessary thing in our life? Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. Jesus is saying the most important thing in our lives is to listen to him. Everybody say that. Listen to him. The one thing really necessary in life is to be attentive to Jesus, to be focused on him, to sit at his feet, which is, this Jewish metaphor for putting yourself in discipleship to the master, to the teacher. A disciple would sit at the feet of a master in order to learn what the master had to teach them. The one necessary thing in life, according to Luke 10, is to be a student of Jesus and to listen to him to be a genuine disciple. We need to follow the model of Mary, who shows us that spiritual growth is the most important thing. Spiritual growth is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. When we place our faith in him, the Holy Spirit begins this process of making us more like Christ, conforming us into his image. Now, I want to ask you a question. What in your life will not be better if you become more like Jesus? What in your life will not improve if you become more like Jesus? The only way to become more like Jesus is to sit at his feet and absorb his teaching and then go out and do that thing. Go out and do the teachings of Jesus. But in order for us to become more like Jesus, we're going to have to be a disciple of Jesus. And there's a word associated with the word disciple that we don't like that much. It's the word, you know it already, discipline. How many of you really just love the word discipline? Come on. No, not really. but we like the results that come from discipline. We like the results of that. And so these spiritual disciplines need to be enacted in our lives. They enable us to mature in our faith. A discipline is defined as training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. This is what Paul had in mind when he spoke of putting off the old self and putting on the new self in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. It says that we're supposed to put off the old man and put on the new man. So here's what I'm asking us to do in the first week of the year. And again, I understand because of the way the holidays fell, most of you probably didn't get the memo. But here we are. We're ready to go. Some of us began the year, the first week of the year, fasting and praying. Mostly we were thinking about food and abstaining from food. As a matter of fact, it really wasn't that difficult because I'd had enough butter and cheese and sugar, you know, to last me for a few months. How about some of you? I mean, it's just like we were on this sugar coma. Then, you know, there's the high and then there's the low that follows that. So it was kind of refreshing to eat more simply. Amen. But in this season, while we're finding ways to fast and deny our flesh in order to focus more on seeking God's will and God's way for our life, here's what I'd suggest for us right now is to find ways to turn off the world and to turn on Jesus. We live in a world, I'm always reminded of the Grinch because we're not that far away from it. And we've probably watched it multiple times in multiple formats especially when you have, you know, kids and grandkids. And my grown kids are still like little kids and they just still like all of that stuff that's associated with Christmas. We have to watch every single thing every year and multiple times, sometimes a year. But I'm thinking about the Grinch going, this is the noise, the noise, the noise. And we live in a world that's just full of noise, and every media outlet has an agenda. Every media outlet, if it's a blog, if it's a website, if it's television, if it's cable, if it's a podcast, whatever it is, it has an agenda. And I wouldn't assume, and most of them are mixed. You know, there's something good there, but then there's something objectionable there also. And what I'm asking us to do right now is turn off the world or turn down the world or reduce some of that so that we create more space in our lives to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to him. So get ready, you know, curl up your toes. Are you ready? Because I'm going to have some actual suggestions for you. Okay. You might need to turn off or turn down or reduce Fox News, CNN, for a while. Perhaps instead of starting your day with the Today Show or Good Morning America, you should be seeking first the kingdom of God. Instead of sports talk radio. I mean, okay, the Chiefs game's coming, all right? But us talking about it is not going to make one difference in the world as to the outcome of the life of what's going to happen in that game. Is that right? So all of the hours that you're going to spend getting ready for the game is not going to make any difference. And then whatever the outcome, win or lose, it's not going to matter after the game what happened because it already happened. So I'm telling you, there's something that Jesus has for your life that's more important than that. There's something in your life that Jesus wants to get. Instead of, instead of binge watching Fixer Upper, or something on Netflix, maybe you should be reading through the Gospel of John or the book of Ephesians or reading through the Proverbs. Have I offended everyone yet? I mean, I don't know the rest of the show. It's okay. But in Ephesians 6, it tells us that we are to stand firm in our faith because our faith is constantly under attack. Isn't that true? Then you feel like your life is constantly under attack. But we don't have to just be target practice for the enemy. There is something that we can do, and we can take up the whole armor of God, according to Paul. And we have one offensive weapon in the list. Everything else has to do with protecting ourselves from the onslaught of the enemy, but we do have something, don't we? Ephesians 6:17 says that we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if your life is very shallow or very void of God's Word, then, you know, it's like going into battle without a weapon. And all you can do is kind of be beat up and do nothing about it. But God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. And that's powerful. Look with me at Joshua chapter 1. And this is a repeated theme throughout Scripture, so this is very consistent. I love this. In Joshua chapter 1, something very obvious is stated. The very first verse says, you know, Moses is dead. If you need a word for 2017, the only word I got from God was two words. It's called new thing. Behold, I do a new thing. The great thing about that is Isaiah 42, is God says, hey, I've already accomplished what I said I was going to do in your life. Now I'm going to give you something new, a new thing, a new word. Now it's time to sing a new song. So sometimes we want to hang on to Moses in our life. Hang on to something old, something that's buried, something that's dead. We want to resurrect something. But what God was going to do through Joshua was quite different than what he did through Moses. Moses was this great miracle worker and he delivered the people. That was awesome, but it's a new day. It's a new time. It's a new era. So we sang back. We sang some throwback songs today. That was fun. Amen. I mean, I could hear you. You connected with them and you're like, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember being young and you know, whatever. And excited about God, but it's a new day. It's a new time. It's a new season. And he wants to do a new thing. But it's still going to be accomplished the same old way, because here's the formula that God gave to Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 8. In verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous. And he says, observe to do according to all the law. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, and you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I mean, is it okay? Are you okay with being successful? I mean, that's like the first thing here. You got to be okay with God wanting you to succeed. We all desire it. It's inherently within us. And only bad religion can take that desire away from you. And all we're saying is success is this well-lived life. Success would mean, come on, somebody, that my kids are doing well, that the bills are paid. Come on. That I have enough to give to somebody else, that I'm not just absorbed about me and I can think about other people that God wants to use me to minister to. That would be successful. Amen. That maybe I could be part of something and achieving something that's bigger than myself, that it might take all of us together to do. But if we're living defeated lives, none of that can happen. Success for your life is going to be tied to God's Word, because God's Word is God's will for your life. So if you're going to have good success, if you're going to be prosperous and have good success, then God's Word is going to have to become part of your everyday life. You need to meditate on it, and you need to speak God's Word. Man, I can tell. All I have to do to find out what's going on in your life is just to be a little fly on the wall in your house and just listen to you talk. Because Jesus said, out of the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks. But when you start meditating upon the Word of God, then you're going to start speaking the Word of God more consistently in your life, and you're going to have better results. He's going to make your way prosperous and you have good success. Look with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, really, in a few verses, describes for us how we should respect and respond to God's Word. Proverbs 4:20, the writer to his son is saying, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh." Do you see how valuable God's Word is? That we're supposed to keep God's Word in front of our eyes. We're supposed to keep God's Word in the midst of our heart, because there's a result attached to God's Word. It brings life. It brings health. It brings strength to us. Amen. So let's think about some practical ways then. Practical ways that you can make time to read the Bible more consistently. If possible, read at the same time every day. Now, some of your work schedules won't allow for that. I understand. Read at the same time every day. Make it part of your regular routine and it will become a habit. Write it into your schedule and treat it just like another appointment. On average, it's going to take, if this isn't part of your daily routine, it's probably going to take about 2 months for your behavior to become automatic. That's about how long it takes, depending on the habit and depending upon the person. The truth is that it could take you several months to build a new behavior in your life. Here's what happens, though. And one of the reasons I don't suggest this, I mean, I have them and I've done it, like the 1 year Bible. That was awesome. But then you miss a day. And they're like, oh, no, I can barely get it read. Now I'm already behind. Right. And so you get 2 days behind. You it's like freak out. It's like, well, I might as well quit. Here's the thing. Don't let that distract you. It's proven this. Researchers have found that missing one opportunity to perform the behavior did not materially affect the habit forming process. In other words, you can miss a day. I'm a pastor. Probably just so you don't get too religious, where it just becomes rote and routine for you. It's probably okay to miss a day. Don't throw stuff at me. This is like to cut yourself a break. Because what happens is we have this all or nothing attitude. We miss our Bible reading. We think we failed Jesus. And then we just turn away. It's like, I just can't do this. I used to kind of panic and think, oh, no, did I read my Bible today? And I'm thinking, I don't know. Did I? And then you sort of like cheat. You like you open something up and you read it to say you did. That's kind of missing the point, right? This is about forming better habits in our life. This is about disciplines so that we get the results that God wants for our life. I mean, if God didn't want us to be prosperous and have good success, He should have told us how to do it. But what I'm saying is make it a regular. OK, I'll give you an example. I used to plan to exercise 2 or 3 times a week. Okay? How many of you know what happens when you plan to exercise two or three times a week? What happens? How many times do you end up exercising if you plan to exercise two or three times a week? Once, twice, sometimes not at all, right? Right? Like zero? Okay. There was a high school principal that was kind of a fitness freak. And I asked him one day, I said, tell me, how often do you plan to exercise? I mean, like, you know, three times a week? He said, no. He said, I plan to exercise every day. I said, really? That's radical. He said, well, I don't exercise every day. I plan to exercise every day. And because I plan exercise into every day of my life, I get three or four times a week done. I used to plan two or three days a week and I'd get one or none. Are you following me? If you make Bible reading an expected part of your everyday life and studying scriptures a part of your everyday life, when you miss that one day, you're not going to freak out. You'll get right back to it the next day. But if you just, you know, Sunday's your only day. And then think about all the Sundays you're going to miss in a whole year. And if that's the only time you're reading or paying attention to scripture, then think how much of Jesus you're not listening to. And how inconsistent that is. And so I'm saying, let's plan on putting Jesus on our agenda every day and sitting at his feet, reading the Bible. And then if we miss a day, it's not as big a deal because we still got 4 or 5 days in. Or six. Or in a great week, we got every day in. So I plan to exercise every day. Don't always get it done, but you know, I'm getting a lot more done. And I love outside. So even if it's zero, even if there's snow out, man, they make clothes for that. So it's like no excuses. And you know, right out of our apartment is this great trail, like just a couple of minutes away. And I've discovered this tremendous mountain bike trail right next to it. So I can take my brand new mountain bike that I got for Christmas. I'm like a little kid. Come on, somebody. And I'm going to ride that thing. I talked to a bunch of guys that went for a 2-3 hour mountain bike ride yesterday. Why? They have a different mindset than you have. They're planning on doing stuff so they get a lot more of that done. I'm not telling you have to do that or be me, because success for you and me is defined differently. But we all need to sit at Jesus' feet and read the Word of God. That's for all of us. We're all going to benefit from that fact. Amen. Building better habits is not an all or nothing process. We've got some aids to help you. DailyChapel.com, Right Now Media, tremendous, tremendous tool to help you. If you don't know how to get on those things, ask somebody, ask me, and I'll help you with that. The second thing is, and we need to speed this up a little bit, is our prayer life. Our prayers are a spiritual communion with God through means of thanksgiving and confession. When we pray, God comes alongside of us and leads us into a deeper relationship with Him that is driven by His love. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes lives. Prayer changes history. Prayer is a time to speak honestly. I've been talking really honestly with the Lord right now. Because He can handle it. Not everybody can handle all of my complaint. Not everybody can handle all the heavy stuff that God can handle in my life. Not everybody cares, but God does. And I can talk to Him about that and pour myself out to Him. He knows our heart anyway. It's time to ask for protection and help for other people. But I'm just saying, don't be afraid to let your request be made known to God. But then take time to be quiet and listen to his response. Again, choose a specific place to pray and a specific time to pray. You know, I know people like to turn on praise and worship music sometimes when they pray. But let me tell you, sometimes you need to turn all of that off, because that songwriter had an agenda. Even if it was a spiritual blessed agenda. But that doesn't mean that's the song, come on, that Jesus wants you to hear in that moment. Sometimes we need to turn off everything so that we can hear Jesus in our life. Speak to God frequently throughout your day. Sometimes, you know, my best prayer times are in the car driving. Keep a prayer journal to keep track of what you've been praying about and how God is fulfilling that. Write down anything then that you hear from God. That's where our written goals come from. So here's the conclusion. Let's stop making excuses about being too busy. We could all be Martha. We could all hide behind that. We've all got lots of responsibilities. Amen. But we need a lot more Mary in our lives. I remember a dear lady. She was just wrong. Liked her. But I remember, and she used to come substitute teach for us sometimes. I don't think she really needed the money. I just think she liked kids and she liked being around. And I think earlier in her life she'd been a school teacher. But I just remember in high school, how many look at me and go, man, you have a good memory. All right. That was a long time ago. But I still remember this. Remember her saying that she and God had this deal worked out. I'm like, really? She said, God knows how busy I am, too busy to pray. So God just speaks to me in my dreams. I'm like, I wonder if that's really God. Because there's nothing in Scripture to validate that. I mean, I don't think Jesus looks at your life and goes, yeah, you're right, you are too busy. So I will make a special exemption for you. Really? I don't think so. I think the busier we are, the greater responsibility that we have in life. We need to take some Mary time, maybe even extended Mary time, and sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. This year, we're taking charge of our own lives. We're going to own it. And prayer and Bible reading will provide us this abundant life that Jesus came and promised us. In 2017, let's choose to live our lives with less fear, more confidence, less anxiety and more peace, less criticism of other people and more thankfulness, and increased mercy and compassion. Let's just bow our head and close our eyes this morning. I think it'd be good for some of us just to confess the sin of busy-itis. We've been using busy. We've been hiding behind busy and really haven't been sitting and listening to Jesus. And it's not a scold and it's not a reprimand, but I'm just telling you, you've been, as a result of that, you've been living far beneath God's best for your life. The dean of the Bible college that Michelle and I attended and graduated from used to say this: I refuse to accept nothing less than God's best in exchange for this day of my life. I refuse to accept nothing less than God's best in exchange for this day of my life. Father, we confess that we have neglected our time with you, hiding behind the excuse of busy. Remind us of the one thing. Remind us of the necessary thing. Remind us to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, if there's any person that's disconnected from you, away from you, not in right and proper relationship with you, I pray in this moment that he or she would not miss this moment, but would call on the name of the Lord Jesus, be saved. Maybe there's a prodigal here that's been away, but they're back in the Father's house. And I would say to you, welcome home. The Father saw you coming, and when you were a long way off, he started running towards you so he could embrace you, put a robe of righteousness around you, put a ring of authority on your finger, put shoes upon your feet, kill the fatted calf, call for a big celebration. It's a great day for you if you're ready to come back home into right relationship with God. Or perhaps you've never, ever called on the name of the Lord Jesus and never accepted his plan and purpose for your life. But today, you're ready to seek first the kingdom of God. You're ready to make Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. And it's a wonderful day for you. Does anybody in the room like that say, I've been away from God, or I need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today? Can I just see your hand? Say, that's me. Pastor Stan, would you just pray for me today? Okay, I see your hand. You can put it back down. Anybody else that said, I need to connect with God today, or I need to reconnect? You put your hand back down. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? So that's me. Heavenly Father, you see these hands, and you see these hearts, and you see these lives. I pray that you hear their confession now as they confess, Jesus, I believe that you are, that you can just do that real quietly. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I believe that you're alive forevermore. And I want you to be Savior and Lord of my life. I give my life to you. Forgive me. I choose this day to follow you. Amen. Let's all stand up to our feet. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or as a confession of faith, restoring your faith in the Lord Jesus, then please come up after the service and share that with me so I can rejoice with you and we can talk about next steps in your life. Let's say this together. Let's make this confession of faith. I will take time every day to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. I will attend to God's word every day. His word is life and health to my flesh. Attending to God's word will make my way prosperous and will lead to good success. I will seek God and his will in prayer every day. I will walk in peace and joy and purpose every day. Amen. Now you can be seated. Forgot to receive the offering, and I don't want to do that. For your sake or for the sake of the church. I do have a word that I do want to share with you concerning our tithes and offerings this morning. It's found in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And here's the setting. David's more towards the end of his life. He wanted to build a temple for God's glory and God's purposes. And the Lord said, no, you have too much blood on your hands, but Solomon will build the temple. And but David, everything in your life was about making preparation for this temple. And you've gone through a lot of battles, and you've fought a lot of wars, and you've put away a lot of enemies, and you've established peace, and you've brought all the tribes of Judah and of Israel back together, and they're united under one king. And we know then under Solomon there was this extended reign of just peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel. But all of that came about because of what David did. And David stood up before the people in 1 Chronicles 29. And he said, I've done all this preparation. I've prepared with all my might gold for things that are made with gold, silver for the things of silver, bronze for the things of bronze, iron and wood and onyx and stones. And he got everybody, all the artisans put together that we're going to build this temple. Verse 3 says, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold. And it lists this exorbitant amount. It's like hundreds of millions of dollars of value in today's value of gold and silver. And he states what he's done towards the Lord's house. And then he asks a question in verse 5, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? He's saying, look, I'm the king and I'm the leader, and I'm going to tell you what I've done. And I will tell you that Michelle and I have prepared our whole life, even just for this moment. That from the very beginning of our life together as teenagers, that we've given to the house of the Lord. We believe for the Lord to increase us, to bless us, to prosper us, to cause us to be successful. We've done what we're teaching you to do. And the Lord has increased us, and we've given over and over and above, way over and above our tithe and offerings besides. And at this moment in our life, we have absolutely just sacrificed everything to be here. Everything. We've given up the church that we have established for 30. We haven't really given it up, but we've stepped away from the leadership of it to come over here for this moment to build the temple, let's just say, in St. Joseph. So I'm just telling you, I'm not David, but I feel like David in this analogy. I'm just telling you what we've done. Now I'm asking, who now will consecrate themselves to building what God wants to do in this city? Michelle and I went to the Chamber of Commerce annual banquet last night and got a lot bigger vision for the city and what God wants to do here. I mean, just got a lot bigger idea of the magnitude of what God wants to do. And so David asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Then the leaders of the fathers of the houses, leaders of the tribes, the captains of hundreds, the officers, everybody offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God. And it lists just this enormous amount of gold and silver and bronze and iron and precious stones. And verse 9 says, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly because of the loyal heart. They offered willingly to the Lord, and King David rejoiced with them. And so, Heavenly Father, right now, we hold up our tithes and our offerings to you in the name of Jesus and say, we are willing to be used. We give you our time. We give you our talent. We give you our life. We give you our money right now, willingly, to build this great thing that you want to do together with us in this city and in this region. Lord, we rejoice in the opportunity to give and to serve right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we bless you. I ask that your blessings be poured out upon your people right now as they give willingly and sacrificially, out of obedience, but out of joy. And Lord, that we would rejoice together at what great things that you want to do in this house and in this congregation and through us, in Jesus' name. And then David blessed the Lord and all the assembly and said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all." Lord, we believe that and receive it now in Jesus' name. Amen.